Today is the second Sunday after the Epiphany. It is also the feast of St. Anthony the Abbot, and he is the second oration in the Mass today. The epistle for the Mass today is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 12th chapter. Brethren, having different gifts according to the grace that is given us, either prophecy to be used according to the rule of faith, or ministry in ministering, or he that teacheth in doctrine, he that exhorteth in exhorting, he that giveth with simplicity, he that ruleth with carefulness, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, hating that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, loving one another with the charity of brotherhood, in honor preventing one another, in carefulness not slothful, in spirit fervent, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Being of one mind, one towards another, not minding high things, but consenting to the humble. And the Holy Gospel. It's taken from the Gospel of St. John, the second chapter. At that time, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited, and his disciples, to the marriage. And the wine failing, the mother of Jesus saith to him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith to her, Woman, what is it to me and to thee? My hour is not yet come. His mother saith to the waiters, Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 measures apiece. Jesus saith to them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus saith to them, Draw out now, and carry to the chief steward of the feast. And they carried it. And when the chief steward had tasted the water made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the waiters knew who had drawn the wine, the water, the chief steward calleth the bridegroom, and saith to him, Every man at first setteth forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. And the wine failing, the mother of Jesus saith to him, They have no wine. These words are taken from the Gospel for the Mass today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, from the earliest times, a wedding has always been an occasion of great joy. For it is on such an occasion that a man and woman vow to Almighty God, and they solemnly promise each other in marriage. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do them part. They thus begin a new life together and a new family, and such an event is a very happy one. The joys of a wedding, says one writer, are made all the more joyous when the months and months of planning and orchestrating come to fruition in what many people would call the perfect wedding. But this, the same author writes, this, in the case of most weddings, is a dream and not reality. For, he says, there are bound to be mishaps, whether in the preparations, during the ceremony itself, or at the reception afterwards. Something that does not go according to plan, and which results in anxiety, worry, and stress for all those involved in the plan. In this writer's opinion, this is the situation with many weddings today. But this was certainly the case at the marriage feast our Divine Savior and His Blessed Mother attended at Cana, which we read about in today's Gospel. Our Lord and Our Lady were invited to this particular wedding because the groom, as scripture commentators tell us, was the nephew of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and thus the cousin of our Lord. And so they went to offer their congratulations and best wishes to their newlywed relative. Though in the grand scheme of things, there was a greater, more sublime reason for them being there. Well, the marriage feast had been running quite smoothly. There was festive music and a modest spread of food. The guests were enjoying themselves with much talking and laughter, and the newlywed bride and groom were so happy. Everything was going very well. It was shaping up to be what the world would call a perfect wedding. But at one point, Our Lady noticed something transpiring off to the side. A small group of servants and waiters huddled together. And it was obvious from the looks on their faces and their anxious gestures that something was wrong and that they were terribly worried. The Blessed Mother, who was ever ready to lend a helping hand, she drew nearer to the group of servants and she overheard them frantically trying to figure out what to do. The wine was running out, and there was no more to put out for the guests. The groom, who was not wealthy by any means, provided the largest quantity of wine that he could, but it just was not enough. The servants were thus worried because it was their job to ensure that all the guests had their fill. And with the supply of wine dwindling, this was not going to happen. So they began to panic. Now, there is no doubt that had these waiters known that the eternal Son of God made man and His Blessed Mother were in attendance, they would have gone to them and asked for help. They did not know this, of course, nor did they know what to do. And so they were overcome by worry and anxiety. Very often, my dear friends, throughout the course of our lives, we act like those waiters. Often we grow worried and anxious when things don't go our way, naturally speaking, or when trouble strikes, or when there is some looming danger or fear. You may recall last week I spoke to you about one of the enemies of confidence in God, discouragement. That subtle, nearly unrecognizable destroyer of confidence in God, and a destroyer of trust in divine providence. This morning, I would like to put you on guard against another enemy of confidence and a close ally of discouragement. And that is the twofold enemy of worry and anxiety. Worry, writes a certain priest, may not be listed among the seven capital sins, but it is still one of the sharpest arrows in the devil's quiver. It is among the devil's most efficient weapons, this priest goes on to explain, because once the devil can lodge it in a man, the victim thinks of nothing else. And how true this is. How easily worry can envelop our minds. How quickly anxiety can take over our lives if it is not checked. Worry is a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. Anxiety, on the other hand, denotes a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent evil or something with an uncertain outcome. But both worry and anxiety are the result of a lack of confidence in God. They are the manifestation of doubt concerning God's loving and all-permissive will. This is true because when one gives way to his feelings of worry or anxiety, he is telling God, as it were, "I have doubts. I have doubts that you are doing or permitting what is best for me. I have doubts." "Be not solicitous," our divine Savior said, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added unto you." What our divine Savior means here is that God knows all of our concerns, and he knows everything we need. He loves us and is always looking out for us. We therefore need not be solicitous. We need not worry. For God will always do what is best for us, even if it doesn't seem so to our darkened understanding. But when we give in to worry and anxiety, when we do not try to repress them, but instead we let them rule us, it is as though we are saying to our Lord, "I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I'll figure it out myself. I must be solicitous for these things because I doubt your loving providence." Now, when our Lord says, "Be not solicitous," he is not reproving diligent labor in procuring the necessities of life, nor is he condemning reasonable thinking and prudent planning. We should think things out, and we must plan as far as is humanly possible. But what he is condemning is this: anxious, fearful solicitude and care that distrusts God. In a word, he's condemning worry. For worry is useless thinking. It is just not productive. In fact, worry can overwhelm us to such a point that we devote our time and attention to little else, even to the point of sacrificing our peace of soul and neglecting our duties in our feeble attempts to alleviate our worries and to solve our problems, as if we had all the answers. It is for this reason that St. Francis de Sales tells us, in so many words, that the worst thing that can befall a soul, except sin, is worry or anxiety. So if in the past, if we have yielded to fruitless worry and unavailing anxiety, let us begin today to restrain these enemies of the soul. Let us fight our anxiety about the past, as well as our worries about the present and the future. When it comes to our past, we cannot allow ourselves to grow anxious over it. The past is past, and there is nothing we can do to change it. All the if-onlys and what-ifs in the world are not going to change anything. They cannot rewrite history. If only I had done this instead of that. What if I had said this or left that unsaid? If-onlys and what-ifs won't change anything, but will serve only to make us more disheartened. And even saddened. And when you think about it, did the if-onlys or the what-ifs that the servants more than likely uttered at the wedding at Cana, did the if-onlys and what-ifs make more wine? Of course not. Instead of worrying about the past mistakes and choices we've made, let us realize that to make mistakes is human. Let us therefore learn from the past, entrust it to God's loving and merciful care, and then move forward with confidence. Forgetting, as St. Paul says, the things that are behind, and stretching forth to those that are before. But as we stretch forth to those that are before, we cannot allow ourselves to waste our time and our energy on worry about the present or the future. Worry about present situations and future circumstances is often due to the fact that we want to rid ourselves of some present or impending evil, whether that evil is real or imagined. The evil might be in the form of an irritable person, a sorrowful occasion, a difficult situation, or it might be a mere figment of our imagination, such as the thought of some disaster that is only a mere possibility. When these worries come, and yes, they will come at times, let us put them in perspective with a few practical considerations. Does a house exist that worry ever built? Is there a sickness that it cured? Is there a bill that it paid? Was there a war that worry prevented? Is there a country that it helped? Is there a soul in heaven that it saved? No. Because worry does not build houses. It does not cure sicknesses, pay bills, prevent wars, help a country, or save a soul. Worry does nothing but drain our energy and harm us spiritually. In fact, according to a certain study, 40% of the things that we worry about will never happen. 40%. That's almost half. 30% of our worries concern events that cannot be changed by all the worry in the world. So it's useless to waste our time and energy on it. 12% are needless worries. 10% are petty worries, many of which do not even concern us. And finally, 8%. Only 8% of our worries are legitimate. Now, I don't know how these calculations were reached, but when all is said and done, they do seem accurate. And besides that, they give us a common sense understanding of worry. It is worthless and unproductive. 92% of our worries beat us down. The other 8% should be trusted to our Lord and embraced as the crosses they are. My dear friends, we will grow worried. We will grow worried at times. And we will feel anxious. But we must refuse to give in to these feelings. The solution to all of our worries, our anxieties, and our concerns is confidence in God and resignation to His holy will. For a childlike trust that God loves us more than anything else in this world, that is the answer to all of our doubts and concerns. This is a fact. And when we are truly convinced of it, we will leave everything in God's hands, knowing that He will only permit what is for the good of our souls. If there is a problem or a hardship, yes. Yes, we should calmly think it over, prudently look at it from different angles, and come to what decision we can. But after that, we must leave it in God's care. We must tell Him, "My Lord, I entrust this to You. I know that You will do what is best for me and for those I love. Please grant me the grace not to worry and to leave it in Your hands." And then we must assure ourselves, God's got this. He has it completely under control. May we never forget, my dear friends, at the wedding feast at Cana, it was not the worry and anxiety of the servants that turned water into wine. It was our loving Savior and our Blessed Mother's intercession. And so it will be in our lives. Worry and anxiety will not help us get through our trials, our sufferings, and our sorrows. It will not make things better. We must therefore turn to Jesus and Mary and entrust our problems to them. Let us then put our hand in our Heavenly Mother's and let her lead us to Christ. Confident that as He heard Our Lady's prayer at Cana and turned water into wine, into the best wine that had ever been tasted, wine that even the groom could never have even hoped for, so too, at Our Lady's insistence, will our Lord turn our worries and our cares into the most wonderful blessings that anyone could ever enjoy. Blessings and graces that ultimately will lead us on the path to eternal life. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.